In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So if you could ask Jesus for anything, but just one thing, what would it be? Now, likely, many things perhaps go through your mind. Perhaps it's healing for your own body or the healing of a loved one. Perhaps it is maybe more the aspect of money or riches, or the aspect of a better job, or even just simply a lower deductible on your medical insurance. Maybe, though, it's a new roof for your church or a newly ground parking lot. Or maybe, on the other hand, it's far less stress and anxiety at home or school or work. Now, James and John actually get the opportunity to answer the question. And they knew exactly what they wanted. They wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. That is, in his glory. That is to say, they wanted greatness, and they wanted power, and they wanted honor, and they wanted authority. Thankfully, though, I think that God spares us and doesn't pose to us such a question. Because I don't know about you, but I am sure that I would ask for something likely trivial, or I would blurt out something and then I would kind of regret it. Sort of like that Christmas wish list. You have that one thing that you really, really want, and then you finally get it, and then there's something else you realize, no, I really wanted that. Well, there's no going back. But it is for good reason that Jesus doesn't put this question to us. For he would have us, his children, pray for anything and everything. And that is to say, not just one thing. Rather, as you learn in the small catechism, that with all boldness and confidence, you are to ask your dear Father as dear children. If you have need, you are to come to the one who can fulfill that need, that is Jesus. You are to pray like dear children. After all, prayer, you see, is not a matter of getting just one chance or, so to speak, one wish, as if you had a genie in a bottle and you get three magical wishes. In prayer, and especially when we suffer as we pray, we often babble our way of the ingroans of the Holy Spirit to the heart and hand of our Father. But notice that in the text, Jesus does not rebuke James and John for their asking. Now, he does correct them, he does teach them, and he doesn't give them what they asked for. But it's okay to ask. You must know that, to plead and to petition your Heavenly Father in heaven. For indeed, he loves it when you pray unto him. Because here in the season of Lent, in the Passiontide of our Christ, we learn a very valuable lesson. That this is the lesson. That God himself gives us what we should have asked for, but did not. Consider Israel in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. It was not a pretty time or a pretty scene. For the people of Israel had royally rebelled and sinned against God. They had turned away from him completely, and they sacrificed their children and their own lives literally on the altar of false gods and burned them. And though God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, finally culminating in the prophet Jeremiah, to preach them repentance and faith, they would not listen. Thus, God was about to send them into exile from their home, and it was going to be for 70 years. It was a hard, but it was a necessary discipline. And during those 70 years, I suppose if God were to have asked the people, well, what do you want me to do for you? They probably would have said something to the effect, please, we want to go home. So God didn't ask them. Instead, he rather preached to the mouth of Jeremiah that he would give them what they needed, not what they wanted, what they needed. He would give them, as you heard, a new covenant. And this new covenant would be defined by the fact that God would forgive the iniquity of his people and he would remember their sin no more. That's the answer. If we have only one thing to ask of our Lord, that is what it should be. Forgiveness. Forgive me, O Lord, forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner. Because that is, after all, our greatest need in this life. Likely, I suppose, the forgiveness of sins was not the first thing that came to your mind when I asked you, what would you ask of Jesus? And I'll admit, it was not mine either. But if it was yours, then I will give you virtual brownie points. They don't really count, but I will give them anyway. But forgiveness. Think about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gift above all other gifts. Forgiveness actually gives you forever. Forgiveness is the why the Son of God came into the world. As you know, the Son of God did not come into the world to be served, but rather to serve the lost world and its people with the forgiveness of sins. So that no matter when they lived, no matter how they lived, no matter what they did with their lives, and no matter how royally they messed up, he came to give his life as a ransom for their forgiveness. That is, to snatch them away from sin, death, and the devil. For that would be and is his glory. So when James and John asked for those two places at the right and left hand of Jesus in his glory, they really didn't know what they were asking for. And Jesus tells them that. For they are thinking of greatness and glory that they know. But it is a fading glory. It is a worldly crown. It is a perishing wreath. But Jesus, you see, is going to show them what true greatness and true glory is. And it is a glory that they do not know yet. It is the glory of his crucifixion. Think about it. Outside of the love of God, what is the cross? What is it? It is gruesome. It is awful. It is visceral. It is almost too hard to watch. And yet, even in the midst of that, with the love of God, with the love of God attached to the cross, which is what a crucifix means, is literally a man fixed to a cross. He makes that which is gruesome and awful and bad, beautiful, good, and glorious. Which is why we call it Good Friday, and people wonder, why are you calling it good? It's good because his love is so great that he would rather die than to have you die. That his love would take your sins and put them against him, rather than he judge you with your sins on you and hold them against you. To take your condemnation and death in exchange to give you his forgiveness, his redemption, and his life. That is his glory. Now the world, granted, knows something of this. Praising those who heroically lay down their lives or give greatly of themselves for others. And the world might even praise Jesus as an example of this when they think about his crucifixion. Who might say that he laid down his life for a cause, a political cause, a social cause, etc. That is, so to teach us, to show us, to be an example for us. But I certainly pray that you know that Jesus is far more than that to you. That Jesus is far more than example, but rather he is gift to you. that he didn't just simply lay down his life for some sort of cause, but it was some sort of GoFundMe campaign. He laid it down for you and for me in the flesh to be gift, to be your Savior. Because Jesus doesn't show you how to save yourself as if that were possible. He saves you from yourself by giving you what you need and not necessarily what you want. And in this case, it's the forgiveness of your sins. And if you think about it even further, this is the only thing that Jesus asked for while he hung on the cross. Yes, it is true that tradition has it that Jesus spoke many more words than what the evangelist recorded, to the sense that maybe he spoke the entire psalm of Psalm 22 and other psalm verses. And that may be true. But if you consider just the last seven words of Jesus as they are recorded in the Gospels by the evangelist, there is one question, five statements, but there is only one request that Jesus makes. And that request is simply this: Father, forgive them. And that is what the Son of Man is all about. The healings, the miracles, the resurrections, all the things that Jesus did that were amazing in the sight of his people, that he performed, were all about the forgiveness of sins. Because the forgiveness of sins is essentially, that is the undoing of sin and making that which is wrong right. For when you are forgiven, you have everything that you need. And as you learn in the catechism, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. So Jesus asked them a question in order to teach them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? What would we say? I'm not sure we would know what to say. And in some sense, it's not really a fair question, especially to James and John, who do not have the hindsight that we have at this point, because they blurted out, well, we are able. We certainly can drink that and be baptized with what you are baptized with. Well, we know that in the context of what of Jesus' words here, that when Jesus says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? It is a baptism of blood. That is his crucifixion. It is a baptism into death. We also know that the cup that Jesus is talking about is not just some nice cup, but rather a cup of woe that is filled with the totality of man's sin, all the way to its dregs, the most awfulest things that you could ever imagine, they're in that cup. And that he would ask his Father to take that cup from him if it was possible. But nonetheless, he would be the obedient Son of the Father, and he would drink it for you, because that is his glory. And we know by grace that we don't have to be baptized with his baptism or drink that bitter cup that he drinks. Because Jesus turned that baptism with which he was baptized with, that baptism of blood, and that cup of woe, through the glory of his cross and his suffering, into something much more wonderful and great. A washing of new birth, and a cup of blessing and forgiveness and immortality. Because he who is life is baptized into our death, that though we die, we might live. He who is sinless drinks the cup of wrath against our sin, so that we who are sinners now may drink a cup of the forgiveness of our sins. Thus, in every baptism and in every supper, Jesus' one request from the cross is fulfilled. Father, forgive them. And so it is. James and John, you and I are in fact baptized with Jesus' baptism, and we drink of his cup. But only after he transforms them by the glory of this cross from death unto life. For that is his glory, and that is why he came. And he did not just simply do this for James and John, but he did this for all of us, that we may have a seat around his eternal throne when he comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. And what about those seats at Jesus' right hand and his left hand in glory that James and John asked for? Well, it turns out they were already taken by two criminals. James and John didn't know what they were asking for. And so it was good that Jesus didn't give those places to them. He gave them places that were even greater. He tells you that he goes to prepare a place for you. And with Jesus having done all of that for you, preparing and bringing about your salvation, you are now free to serve and forgive your neighbor and others. For in Jesus, you are already seated at his right hand and his left hand in glory. And so we learn today the glory of our Savior, the nature of this glory, which is love, the nature of this glory, which is his crucifixion. And we learn again the glory of his service, not only to us, but also the need of our service to our neighbor who needs it. And we learn ultimately today of the glory of the forgiveness of sins and the depths of which it cannot be plumbed. For we pray throughout our earthly days precisely for the forgiveness of sins. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive them. And then culminating on Good Friday and in a joyous announcement of Easter, we hear that the glorious answer is that it is done. He has indeed forgiven us. He has remembered our sin and our iniquity no more. In the name of Jesus,
amen. Amen.